Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Now, don't worry, we're down a little bit today. We have a very young church. I know a lot of people are visiting their parents today. But for all you mothers, we're glad that you are here. This is Mother's Day, in case you didn't know it. I know when you make an announcement like that in church, there's always one man out there saying, "Oh, I forgot." Well, hopefully we don't have that man here today. But still, it's a precious day, and we're going to look at this issue of motherhood. We're looking at the subject of how God develops our character through the series of sermons. We're going to look at Moses' mother. Now, if I were to ask you what the name of Moses' mother is, I would say that probably most people here do not know or do not remember. So let me give it to you. Her name was Jochebed. That's the name we're given. I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, it's interesting, we're missionaries in the Philippines. We found the Filipinos know the Bible much better than Westerners do sometimes. It's amazing how people focus. They learn what they want to learn. And I remember being at a women's meeting in the Philippines years and years ago, back in the early 80s, and that question came up on a trivia game. They said, "What's the name of Moses' parents?" And someone stood up and knew it. No preparation, they just knew it. And that shows, you know, that they really had studied the Bible and knew the Word of God. So her name was Jochebed, and I had someone ask me when we put it in the bulletin if I had misspelled that. They had never heard of this name, you know, if they had a mistake. I said, no, that's Moses' mother's name. So it's a story, though, worth knowing and worth understanding. Now, you follow me in your Bibles. We're looking at the first 10 verses in chapter 2 of Exodus. Now, before we get there, let me read what it says in Ephesians. And I had this open my Bible earlier, and someone shut it. So, it's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," this is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's a wonderful instruction to the church. We Westerners, we can be so philosophical that sometimes we don't understand the concrete reality of this command. For example, from the Western mentality, we may think what it says is honor fatherhood and motherhood. Well, it doesn't say that, though, does it? And those good things to do, but it says honor your father and your mother. It's very different. It's not just the concept or the idea or the institution that we honor, but it's the person. So we are commanded to honor our fathers and our mothers because it is right. It's the right thing to do, to honor them, for children to obey them. And it says to the fathers also to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it doesn't tell the mothers that. Why? Well, we know why, because the mothers already know that most often. But the dads sometimes need a little bit of a reminder. Well, the mothers need it too, but particularly Paul knew the dads needed to be told. The mothers would already know, yeah, we need to bring these children up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord, but the fathers may, we need to do that too. Well, we have a lot of godly fathers in our church, and we're grateful for them, but we're going to look at motherhood today and really focus on the example given to us by Jochebed. Now, you follow in your Bibles, we're in Exodus chapter 2. You remember the backstory, how Pharaoh had noticed the increase of the Israelites in Egypt. And we see a period pass from the death of Joseph until the beginning of Exodus. There are two places in the Bible where between books there's a 400-year gap. Now we know between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the end of Malachi and the Old Testament and the beginning of Matthew and the New Testament, about 400 years has transpired. But also there's a 400-year gap between the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. Joseph was a powerful person, but a Pharaoh came to power who did not know Joseph, and Joseph's legacy was forgotten. His people, the whole nation of Israel, had moved to Egypt, and they lived there, but they were viewed as simply slave labor. And their rights were taken away, and they were oppressed. And also, the Pharaoh was concerned because they were having too many children. So he gave a command that the newborn babies must be killed. And that's the backstory of our text. So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for the Hebrew women, from the Hebrew women, to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Well, here we see the short but very meaningful impact that Moses' mother had on him. Now, the role of mothers is an essential thing. We have sort of, in last few decades, really the last century or so, we have really tried to re-engineer human society. There's been a lot of experimentation saying, well, why do we have mothers and fathers? Why don't we try something else? And different regimes through the last 100 years have tried different things, but none of it works as well as God's original plan. In God's wisdom, the first institution of human society is not the school, it's not the state, it's not even the church, but the first institution of human society is the home. And that's the basic unit of human life, is the home. And it was God's plan that every child would grow up with a mother and a father who loved one another, and that way every child related to both genders in authority and understood how to relate to and respect the two different genders. Well, it's an essential role for nourishing, nurturing, protecting, and developing of a child. Now, nourishing has to do with the physical part. Nurturing has to do with building up the emotional part of a child. And that's God's plan for us. Wilhelm Busch, maybe you Germans recognize this, Mutter werden ist nicht schwer, Mutter sein Dagenen sehr. Okay, it's not hard to become a mother, but it's very hard to be a mother. Well, some would say in our church, well, I found it hard to become a mother, and God hasn't blessed you with children. Now, our own daughter went through a period like this. They adopted children, but I still remember how broken her heart was when the doctor told her that she could not have children. And she wept her eyes out, you can imagine. But yet they chose to adopt, and so now they have two adopted children just like their own, and they care for them just like she had given birth to them. But to be a mother is very different from becoming a mother. Biologically, you can become a mother without much trouble. But to be a mother is to really nurture and care for people. Now, by the way, let me say we have many women in our church who physically are not mothers, but emotionally and socially they are mothers. They care and nurture others. You know, the British, maybe they do it better. The British call it Mothering Day. And that brings in the women who are not just mothers themselves, but who do the act of mothering. So if you're a single woman, don't worry. You still have a role to play, and God can use you in other people's lives. Women have never had a more elevated role than motherhood. Now, most of us in this room, we would be for women's rights. We really would. If you look at the history of the church, wherever the church has gone, the rights of women have been elevated. The scripture says in Christ there's neither male nor female. And the legacy of the church, by far, the legacy of the church is the rise in the rights and the dignity of womanhood. But yet we need to be sure that we're clear on this, that women have never had a more elevated or a more precious role than motherhood. You cannot improve on that. You really cannot. It's essential and it's meaningful and rewarding, both for the mother, but especially for the child. Moses' mother, there is her name, Jochebed. Her name doesn't appear in the story, Later on, we read, as we go through Exodus, we see her name. She was mother of the three greatest leaders of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt. Again, you probably know the names. The oldest child was Miriam, and that was the daughter that went along with the basket and the bulrushes on the Nile River. That was the daughter that went along, the older daughter. And then she was the first woman in the Bible called a prophetess. Many women were called prophetesses, but she is the first in the Bible who is called a prophetess. And she led the women of Israel in worship. And we have Aaron also. Aaron was the first high priest, Moses' spokesman in liberation. He was Moses' right-hand man, his cohort, his encourager. And although we do have the story of Miriam and Aaron's rebellion against Moses, still, they were great leaders. Not perfect leaders, but still great leaders. And then there's Moses himself, deliverer, lawgiver, prophet, judge, leader of Israel. He was the youngest of the three, but he was a man unparalleled. The only one who did greater things than Moses was, of course, Christ. But in the Bible, Moses is a peerless influence. No one else was like him. Christ was greater, but no one else was like Moses. What did these three have in common? Jochebed, the same mother. Now, her name was Jochebed. It's interesting. She's the first person in the Bible with a name derivative of Jehovah or Yahweh. After her, there were many. Elijah, for example, that J-A-H at the end of his name is short for Jehovah. Jonathan is also God-given. That's what that word. Jonathan and Nathaniel mean the same thing, but Jonathan uses that derivative of the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And now she's the first person named, and it shows how her character influenced her son Moses. The name meant the glory of Jehovah, the glory of Jehovah. Now, when you think about it, say, now, wait a minute. How could Jochebed have a name from Yahweh or from Jehovah? Where did that name first appear to the believing community? It appeared to Moses in the burning bush experience. So, how could Jochebed have had that name? Well, she couldn't. Moses must have given it to her in retrospect. And it simply says this was her character. We don't really know what her original name was, but it could not have been Jochebed, but it's what Moses called her. He said, here is someone who summed up for me a heart with a passion for the glory of Jehovah, the glory of our redeeming God. So here is the impact of her life on Moses, and sort of hidden in the writing, but it's definitely there. Well, looking at three things in her life. We're going to take this three issues we find from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about faith, hope, and love. We're going to take hope first, then faith and love. We're going to see how her influence was, what it did in the lives of her children, and how it still impacts us. And the first is this, is hope. She saw the potential in her child. She saw the potential in her child. Now, remember that Moses was born during a very difficult time. The whole nation of Israel was oppressed. Their rights had been taken away, and their job had been made more difficult. We don't hear much of the father Amram because probably he was too busy doing the work that he was required to do. We don't know the conditions they lived in. We assume they would be very poor. There was some type of home, but it would be very poor. And they got by. There was oppression, and then there was persecution. As bad as it was, it actually got worse when Moses was born, because then the Hebrew women were forced to have their babies put to death. You know, no matter how bad things get, you and I may think they can't get worse. They can't get worse. Don't bet on it. They can get worse. I think it was Bob Dylan who said, about the time you find that you've lost everything, you find out that you can lose a little bit more. And it got as bad as it could be, it seemed, and then it actually got worse. So Moses came into the family at that point. But here is the remarkable thing about people of faith, is we have hope. We have hope. No matter how bad the circumstances are around us, we still have hope. She had hope, and she saw that he was a goodly or handsome child or a fine child, it says in the ESV. Now, it says in the Hebrew, if King James, we read earlier in the service, that he was no ordinary child. That's how it describes Moses in the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, from the Greek. That word, no ordinary child, really is the same word we get our word in English, urbane, means sophisticated. And you can see what's going on in the mother's mind as she sees the child. She already has a vision of what this child can be. And someone else look at that baby and say, that's just a baby that's crying. But to the mother, no, no, it's not just a baby that's crying. It's her baby that's crying. And she already has a dream of this child. She already sees the potential of this child. She already has hope for this child. And that's the way she was. It's very interesting that Genesis and Exodus both begin with the pronouncement of something being good. It's the same word. God pronounced the creation good. He made this, it was good. Comes to the end, everything he made is good. That word in Hebrew is tob. And it's the same word that's used. Again, the ESV translates it a fine child, but it really is the same word, tob. And again, a pronouncement is made at the beginning of Exodus. Someone saw something good, and it was Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who looked at him and saw him good. You know, a mother is never more godlike than when she can see the potential in her child. That's what God did. He created the world. He said, this is a good world. And out of that good world he created came his heart that loves the world. But we can't separate the first chapter of Genesis from John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? Because when he made it, it was good. He so loved the world that gave his one and only Son. And the goodness that God interwove into creation, he redeems through Christ. And now we see the next book starts. Exodus starts. And again, someone sees something good. And that makes everything different. The whole story reads differently because of that. A mother's assessment is lasting in our lives. What your mother thinks about you or didn't think about you as lasting. Now, you cannot preach this sermon in a group like us without realizing that there is likely to be someone here, hopefully not many, maybe only one, maybe no one in the service, but still, I feel like I have to say this. It's very likely there's someone here who did not have a good mother. Doesn't mean that you should not love and respect your mother, even if she's not a good mother. But maybe you grew up in a situation where your mother did not believe in you. That's a great pain. And it's our job, by the way, as a church, is to love everyone and to invest in them and to give them a sense of hope that God is still going to do some great things in their life. She instilled confidence in her children, and they're all three influential leaders. Every leader you see, every leader you meet in life, if they're a good leader, you're going to see that they have a sense of self-worth. Not an ego problem, but they're going to be aware that they have some worth, some value. Someone invested in them this sense of hope. That's what we're to do for one another. A child believes in himself usually because his mother did so first. You realize that? Moms, what a great privilege you have to believe in your child and to say, I care for this child. Again, you can turn that child into a selfish, self-focused person. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about simply someone who loves that child and believes in them. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean your children are perfect. We know that, right? If you think your child is perfect, just wait. Sooner or later, you'll get the idea, oh, this child's not perfect after all. We're all fallen. And the truth is, mothers aren't perfect either. Fathers aren't perfect. We all have our weaknesses. But still, there's something about having a relationship with God, being redeemed by Christ, that makes us be positive people. We can see the potential of God. G.K. Chesterton asked this question about 100 years ago. Can anyone tell me two things more vital to the human race than these? What man shall marry what woman, and what shall be the first things taught to their first child? Is there anything more important that happens in the universe than that? You know, the family, again, that's the unit of human society. And when a godly man marries a godly woman and they begin to raise their children, they teach their children, well, they love their children, but they also need to establish a sense of of destiny in that child, that God has a plan for that child. That's what mothers do. If you spoil them, they'll be rotten. We teach them that means responsibility, though. God has a plan for you. That means responsibility. Remember, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. You don't give them a vision without also instilling in them a sense of responsibility. Well, this is what mothers are to do. Instill hope in our children, in your children, for mothers do that. And again, for all those who do not have children, let me tell you, you can still do this in other people's lives simply by being a source of encouragement to them. Second thing was faith. She was determined to do what was right, and her faith is seen. She believed in the future of her people because she believed in God. Now, faith endures difficult times, but faith is not about having difficult times. Faith believes that God shall fulfill His promises. And faith means we look forward with a positive attitude, expecting God to do what He promises to do. She entrusted her child to God in that faith. Wouldn't it be great if we could go back in time and sit on the side and see what was going on in all that she did? It'd even be great if we could somehow read her thoughts, but we could imagine we'd have a very troubled mother at that time. It says that they hid the child for 3 months. And then after 3 months, she put him in a basket. She prepared the basket. Isn't that a picture of a motherly concern? They describe how she prepared this basket. She took her own hands and made it watertight. She wanted to do all she could to give this child a good send-off. She didn't know what would happen, but she knew there was going to be her fault if the basket sunk. And then she put the child in the basket and pushed that child off. Well, this is a very young child, right? But mothers, it happens, whether it's at 3 months or 20 years of age or 30 years of age, eventually it happens that you send your children off. I remember as a father, when our children started leaving, we were in Southeast Asia when our first went to university. It was very difficult for me. We went home every summer, and the kids and wife went before I did, and I went later and joined them. We came back earlier also. But I took them to the airport that morning, and I realized our son was now leaving his home, and he was going to go to university, started university that summer. So I took him to the airport, and they took off, and I cried all the way back to the house. And I go back, I'd be the type of dad that when they'd leave, I'd be trying to get the house clean and then try to keep it organized. When I come back home and see their little dirty socks in the corner, I'd tell them, my boy, you know, miss my kids, you know. But it was very difficult for me, very painful for me. And then 2 years later, our second son left. It was not as painful, but almost. And then 2 years after that, our daughter left. And that wasn't any problem at all. The reason is, you know, they say a son is a son till he meets a wife, a daughter's a daughter the rest of her life. And that's really true. Our daughter never really left. She sent us more emails and phone calls. In the first semester she was in university, we had more contact with her than both of our sons for their whole college university career combined. So our daughter never, we talked to our daughter almost every day. Thank God for Skype and FaceTime. We don't talk to our sons every day. Maybe once a month we can find them. That's boys and girls, right? But still, it was painful. And moms, dads go through this also. But I think for a mother, it's a special thing in her heart when she sends that child off. And you say, okay, what's going to become of him? That's what she examples for us, sending a child off. You know what a mother cannot do with her hands or her voice, she must do with her prayers and her faith. Now, it's important to realize that a child may reject your words, but they can never outrun your prayers. So, mothers and dads, let me encourage you to learn to pray. Let me encourage you, while your children are small, become disciplined in prayer. Learn how to pray. Learn how to pray now, because when they go and they're away from you, you'll really want to be praying for them, and you want to be matured as someone who does pray. But her faith influenced the faith of Miriam as well as Aaron and Moses. We have the story we just read of Miriam following the basket. And where does it come? Right to the princess, right to the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, it would be understandable if Miriam gave up at that point. Oh no, Moses has come into the very hands of the last person. We want to pick up this basket. If it's just been a normal Egyptian, maybe we had a chance. But this is the daughter of the Pharaoh who gave the command. Surely Moses' life is ended now. But instead, what happens? Miriam is also a person of faith and of hope. And Miriam comes running up to her. Says, hey, I can get a nursemaid for that if you want. You see, the faith, how the faith was part of her mother's faith was part of Miriam's faith. See, faith does this in our lives. Faith gives us hope and expectation. People of faith really do see people differently. People of faith are not judgmental towards others. Rather, they see the potential that God has in other lives as well. And with boldness, she comes up and asks the improbable, some would say the impossible, of Pharaoh's daughter. But Pharaoh's daughter was not like Pharaoh. And she took pity on the child. And of course, she's the one that gave him the name of Moses, because she drew him out of the water. Well, faith is depicted by Jochebed. She acted in unselfish courage. She endured hardship, but she believed in the ultimate victory of God. And it says in Hebrews 11, 26 to 27, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Where did he get that faith? I believe he got it from his mother, who saw the potential, not only had hope, but had faith, and believed that God would watch over this child when she could no longer watch over him. God would watch over this child. Now, I heard a story this past week, and I have to share it with you because I think it's a terrible story. And not that I won't tell you a terrible story, but it's important to hear this. It's the type of stories that Christians tell someone that, to me, there's everything wrong with this story. But sometimes Christians tell stories like this, and it gets the whole point backwards. It's about faith, but not really. Here's the story. A man, a Christian, wanted to open a business. He did a research. He did a study whether this business would be successful. Everything said, yes, it'd be a great business. So he invested his money in it, and he opened the store. But before he opened the store, God put on his heart to give some money to a missionary, but he didn't do it. So he opened his store. No customers came. Well, the business plan said he should have customers, but no customers came. And it went one day after another, no customers showed up. And he began praying, began thinking. And he remembered God told him that he should give money to that missionary. So he said, I better give money to that missionary. So he did. He gave money to the missionary. After he gave money to the missionary, the next day the first customer showed up. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it's a terrible one. Because if people think like that, they're not really giving, are they? Nothing's changed in their heart. He's just all about, he's trying to bribe God, what he's trying to do. Well, I'll give, maybe God will bless my business if I do that. My experience is, first of all, people like that don't give much. They'll give the minimal amount. The least he can give, he'll give. And then he'll look for money. He's all about money. You see, when God does a work in people's hearts through faith, our priorities change. Faith doesn't mean that we believe in God merely that he'll do what we want him to do. Faith means we believe his priorities, his values, his perspective is right. And our hearts change. True faith reshapes our priorities. Now, let me say 100%, I believe God answers our prayer. I believe God takes care of us. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He taught us to pray that. I've had many times in my life, and we have had nothing, and God answered it through giving us enough to get by. But the point of all this is not that we bribe God. Real faith means I trust God, and what happens is my heart is changed. My heart is changed. The reality is this, though. Whether we're doing God's will or not, whatever path you walk down in life, there's danger on both sides. No matter where God leads you, there's going to be danger on both sides. It's not that you're in danger, out of danger. That doesn't prove anything. What proves that God is working in your life is that your priorities are different. Your heart is different. You believe God. Not just believe that He will do what I want Him to do, but believe that His values are worth it being my values. That God loves people, so I should love people as well. Well, this leads us to the third thing, is love. The influence of our love. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for compassion comes from the root word for womb. That is where a mother carries a baby. It comes from the root word of womb. In the womb, a baby is sheltered, nurtured, fed, and nourished until he's able to survive outside the womb. Isn't that a great picture of what compassion should do? That you care for a child, you care for someone, and you surround them, you protect them, and you nurture them, and nourish them, and encourage them, and feed them, and enable them to be strong and to stand on their own. That's what Christians are to do for one another. That's how we are to act in love to one another. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's what love does. And she shows this example just a few years in that child's life. Now, by the way, in case you're wondering how long this nursing period was, this was long ago. This was 3,500 years ago. They didn't have all the formulas and all these baby foods we have today. A child would be nursed by his mother for much longer than we do it now. It didn't end at 10 months. We don't know how long it was, but it was more than 10 months. It could have been 3 or 4 years, that long. It says in 1 John, though, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God put this on my heart to say today, and I don't know who it applies to, but it's something that I think is essential to realize. Sometimes I hear someone complain, usually it's a man complaining to his wife, it can be a wife to her husband, saying, you know, you spend all that time at the church up there. I think you love God more than you love me. You know, that's a exactly wrong way to think about it. Because the more we love God, the more love God puts in our heart for everybody. And the best thing you can have is have a spouse that loves the Lord. That simply means that God will put more love in their heart for you. It's not a bad deal. That's where love comes from. Love comes from God. It says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And the more we love God, the more God will pour His love into our hearts, the more we'll share His love with others, and the more those around us will be blessed. Now, love shapes our identity. The Bible says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was powerful in speech and action. So Moses really had a good education. His adopted mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, made sure that her son got a good education, the finest of that day. And the Egyptians were not stupid. They were educated. Spiritually, they were uninformed, but in sciences, they were very well educated. Well, Moses got all that education. But it says that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He identified as a Hebrew because that's where he was experiencing love. You know, how to make your children be part of your family forever is love them. Let them know you value them, you care for them, and they'll be loyal to you through thick and thin. Well, our homes and our lives are shaped by love. Several years ago, my wife and I started a church in Austin, Texas. It was 1989. We were between the Philippines and Singapore in our lives. We started a church, Hyde Park Baptist Church sponsored us, and we started a church called Texas Oaks Baptist Church in South Austin, still there. And we started through Hyde Park. We did a phone survey through the area. We wanted to know if people were, I think we had several thousand phone calls. I forgot the exact number. But in the area, asking people if they want to be a part of a new church, and some people said, yeah. So we sent them information, and we had an opening day, and several people showed up. One of the people that showed up that first Sunday was a young mother named Laura. She had three kids, a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a newborn baby. The baby is about seven months old. The baby had just had heart surgery. She had no husband. Her husband had left her. And she came into the church. We loved her. She was the first mission project we had because we knew she didn't have any money. And we started in September. By Christmas, we had prepared a a Christmas for her and her children. They didn't have any money, so we gave them Christmas presents. Someone took food over to her house, and it was the first bright ray of hope they had physically in a long time. But she tells her story. This letter is, I think, 22 years old. She wrote it just to tell us what was going on in her heart. She said Nicholas, her youngest, was a baby. He had suffered a heart attack at 5 weeks old and had heart surgery at 6 weeks of age. Again, she was just divorced, had no husband to be with her, did not have a church. She said she believed in God. She had a relationship with Christ, but had always had been running away from God for a long time. And there in the hospital, while she prepared for her baby to have heart surgery, she came back to God. She was frightened, alone, trying to raise 3 children without any money, not sure how to get through. It was a very difficult time for her. But she said she made an earnest promise that night to God. And she came to God, and it was a sincere one. It wasn't one just to try to bribe God. It was sincere turning to God, and God assured her of His love for her. He writes these words, "As I nursed my baby in the wee hours of the morning before surgery, I continued to pray, and God gave her the assurance that everything was okay." Well, it was. The child endured the surgery. She prayed for the doctors, prayed for everything, and God gave her a peace she had not had in a long time. And she always was a shy person, and she hated to go to church that she didn't know anybody. Always felt like she was the only new person there. We're starting a church. She said, "This is perfect. Everybody's new. I'll be new with the rest of them." So she showed up, and it was great to see what God was doing in her life. And she, in fact, wrote this one. She wrote this letter. She said, "The people of Texas Oaks were so caring. They helped my children and myself have a wonderful Christmas. I began to realize that God is with us always. See, even though we're not worthy, I know that God deserves the ultimate credit for my blessings." But it goes on to say nice things about the church, what the people did, and how it really impacted her. You know, this is really what Christians are to do anyway. That's what we're to do. We're to be that womb for people that nurture them, protect them, build them up so they can go on in life. One church I was in a few years ago, it was had a terrible attitude about this. I never could understand this at all. But they had business meetings. They would last about 2 hours, mostly people complaining and yelling at one another or yelling at someone else. And the way they started it, the first business meeting, is they had all the members sit on one side. And if you're not a member, you could sit on the other side. Some people stayed. And then they started. And one thing complained after another. Even the one who was recording the minutes didn't know how to record minutes. She only recorded what people complained about. She never could understand she was supposed to record emotion. She didn't understand, didn't know what emotion was. And it was just a litany of complaint. And they say, you know, "Why don't people want to join our church?" Well, guess why? Because you're a bunch of jerks, that's why. A bunch of immature idiots over here yelling. It's not godly. You're selfish. You're not stopping to say, "What is the will of God?" You're just thinking, "I want this." Wow. It's a problem. Can't do much with people like that. Well, God can. I can't. God can. Some of those hearts were turned around. But this is what church is to be. Church is not to be a place where we're trying to assert our will. I need to get my way. No. Church is be a place where we must be passionate about God's way. Let God have His way. Let's love one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's lift up one another. Let's strengthen one another. That's what we're to do. We can be like the womb that gathers around people. Well, family or church, where there's hope, there's a home is hopeful and positive. Problems are temporary and passing. The future is bright. You know, every problem you and I have is temporary. Every blessing God gives us is eternal. You realize that everything God's ever done in you or will do in you is eternal. It is eternal. Every problem we have is going to go away. Where there is faith, the home is empowered. God will fill His promises so we can go out confidently and hold our heads high. If a mother has faith, a dad has faith, he can communicate that to the children. We don't have anything to worry about. We have everything to pray about, but God will take care of us. And where there is love, a home is rich and all people are cherished. So moms, God bless you. Dads and other members, let's encourage our mothers, do all we can to, and the moms and the wives in the church, let's do all we can to encourage them and strengthen them. Now, if you're here unmarried, you have a mother though, right? Thank God for her. Let that be your worship. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the gift of faith, that you encourage us and give us hope, and Lord, you give us love. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent Christ into the world. Lord, teach us to love others and to care for them. We thank you for this example of this very simple woman who had simple hope and faith and love and how it shaped the world. Lord, teach us also to share that with our families and our loved ones. In your name we pray. Amen.